Our rock is never shaken. Amen. Thank you, Jesse, for those words. I wish I was here next Sunday to hear you, because he's going to preach next Sunday. I look forward to hearing it on the recording, but I'm always blessed when he speaks. How many of you have seen the movie The Avengers, the first one? Okay, about half of you, okay. If you had seen that movie, you'd recall a scene when the major enemy of the movie, who was Loki, was being discussed. And at one point, Bruce Banner, who plays the Hulk, I know it's kind of crazy, but Bruce Banner, who plays the Hulk, says about Loki, that guy is like a bag of mixed cats. And Thor interrupts his brother, his actually adoptive brother, and says, hey, be careful how you talk about him. He's an Asgardian. And then Agent Hill pipes in and she says, but he's killed over 80 people. And Thor responds, well, he was adopted. We are adopted. And that's important to remember. We are adopted into God's family. It is not the world's message that Christ speaks. The world's message says that everybody, if they even believe in God or a God, that we're all God's children. But that's true. That's untrue. We've been estranged because of sin. And only through Christ, and yes, that is exclusive. Yes, that is intolerant. That message says only through Christ do we get adopted into God's family. Now, keeping that in mind, how does the world filter through its understanding of evil? How does it figure out why evil even exists? In many places, the Bible says that people are blind. In other places, that things are spiritually discerned. But there are things that we learn as we grow as Christians, as our mind changes, and we gain the mind of Christ, and we begin to understand things differently. But the one question that often comes up when people are skeptical about God, or even Christians struggle with this question, why is there evil in the world? Why? It's called in theological circles the problem of evil. Sounds impressive. Someone put as a question in the basket last week, and by the way, don't forget you can do that. Why does God fill in the blank, okay? Put in that basket in the back, and we'll talk about that. Someone put in the basket, why do innocent children suffer and die? Why does God allow innocent children to suffer and die? That's a good question, isn't it? It's a very good question. So why does God allow evil? Why does he allow it to exist? Why does it permit it? Why doesn't he do something about it is what people often think. Why does God allow evil? Now, I remember when I was down in St. Louis, when I was attending Harvester Christian Church, a man in my Sunday school class talked about his best friend who had been a World War II Navy pilot. And he said that his friend was in a dogfight with Japanese Zeros and at one point hit the plane, and I apologize, but the other pilot's body hit his windshield. And at that point he said, there is no God. I understand that evil, when it presents itself, it can make you question. It can make you wonder. And at times when we're in that dark valley, don't we sometimes say, God, where are you? So that's a good question. But to say there can't be a God, that's a misunderstanding. In Psalms chapter 5, verse 4, it says about God, you are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. With you, the wicked cannot dwell. The questions come up, why is there disease? Is it because of a lack of medicine? Not always. Is it profitable? That's another question. Why is there famine? Is it from lack of food? Not always. Who profits? Why is there war? Is it from lack of negotiations? Not always. There are other agendas. Why is there depression? Why is there death? Why, right? Why do all of these things happen? So we have to ask the question, what is the fundamental problem that we always seem to deny? Now think about this. When things go wrong, when something springs up, when something happens, like in your workplace or in your everyday life, what's the first thing that you think? Who did it, right? Who's guilty? Who's responsible? We snap to judgment right away. We want to know who's guilty. And things are no different. All across the world, when people have a tragedy or something bad happens, the first question they ask is, who's responsible? How often do we first, as a snap judgment, say, I'm responsible? How often do we do that? We live in a culture of blame. And it's funny, you read one of those scriptures, Jesse, get rid of the pointing of the finger. It's like, that's exactly where we are. There's a lot of pointing of fingers these days. I mean, just look at all the billboards, all the advertisements everywhere for lawyers. Someone wronged you? Give us a call. We'll make sure you get justice. Well, somebody will get money out of it. That's what it's really all about. What would happen if we all of us together in harmony, admitted that only God can be God? What would happen in this world if every single person on this planet admitted only God can be God? That's our fundamental problem. That's why we have all of these problems. Because think about it, in the very beginning, God gave that option to Adam and Eve and said, you can be God or I can be God. It's your decision. And Satan, of course, deceived them into thinking they could be God. How did that turn out? Terrible. And really, all of life and all of history is that essential question. Who is God? Who's in control? Well, when Adam and Eve said, we want to be in control, God said, all right, you can be in control. And it's been great ever since, hasn't it? Genesis 3, starting with verse 1. Let's read that story. Let's see what happens in that account, that moment when everything was lost. Not everything, but certainly a tragedy. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, it starts out, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say? And that's what Satan keeps doing over and over and over again. Questioning God. He puts the doubt in people's hearts and inspires them to say the same question. God, really? Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Okay, right from the start, that's a lie. That's a lie. He's setting them up because he only said there's only one tree you cannot eat from. There is more than one tree in the garden. But he said you cannot eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But he puts it this way, you must not eat from any tree in the garden, putting doubt in their minds right away. Well, he did say we could eat from that one, but not from that one. So, that's a little unclear the way the question is posed. Maybe we could eat that. You know how children and even adults like to play on words? Well, you said this. Well, you said that. Just twist it a little bit, and it makes it sound like you're right. You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. Even her response doesn't get it quite right. The serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good and for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate it. So he was standing right there the whole time, listening to the whole conversation. He was an accomplice to the crime, in other words. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. Can you imagine that? Not realizing you were naked? I mean, we have shame now because we're naked. Can you imagine, though, not being ashamed? It's crazy, right? But suddenly, they're ashamed that they're naked. What do they do? They try to cover it up. And haven't we been doing that ever since? Try to cover it up. Something's wrong. Well, let's just cover it up. Let's not deal with the real problem. Let's cover it up. That's an essential problem with our world. Verse 8, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. How many times have you hid from your parents? Did you ever hide from your parents? Because you knew you did something and they were going to find it out and it was only a matter of seconds? I've been there. I've run. But they hid from God. Why? Because they knew they were in the wrong. They had now had knowledge of good and evil, and they knew they did bad, right? They did wrong. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." It's just fascinating. And he said, "Who told you you were naked? What difference did that make to you yesterday? Why does it make a difference to you today, Adam? What's changed? What's happened? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman." Don't you love that? There's the finger pointing. "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "Why is this? Well, what is this you have done?" The woman then said, well, more finger pointing, "The serpent deceived me." Notice, it's never my fault. It's her fault. It's his fault. "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So the Lord God said to the animal, to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity," that's hatred, "between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers." So what does that mean? Well, it's prophetic. It's talking about God's children, his adopted children, by the way, and her children. But it's also talking about the true child, God, or Jesus, who is to come, because he's the true offspring of God, the firstborn, right? The only begotten. Notice this, "He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." So his end is predicted. Then he says to the woman, he said, "I will greatly increase your pains and childbearing." Isn't that lovely? "With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Boy, that's been a great arrangement in every household ever since, hasn't it? To Adam, he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life." You're going to have to work hard, Adam. "It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field." And it's not going to be easy, Adam, because now you're in charge. You've lost some of my blessings. "By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. In enters death, the curse of death." Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And many have noticed that there had to be a sacrifice to give them animal skins. So there begins the idea of atonement. Something has to suffer because of your sin. Something has to take your place. And the Lord God said, "The man now has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and also take from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Can you imagine if people lived forever in their sins? You know, just before the flood, people were living as long as 1,000 years, and they were getting pretty creative with their sin. Can you imagine people lived forever, how creative they would get with their sin? Verse 23, so the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken, and he drove the man out. He placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. So there it is. There it all begins. There's the fundamental problem we have in the world. God said, either I am God or you can play God. If you play God, that means you don't get me fully as your God. That's the beginning of everything, the beginning of all of the problems that we face. We are made in his image. In other words, his character. We're made like him. He feels, we feel. He reasons, we reason. And yet he gave us the choice to be like him in nature or to be different than him in nature. That's our choice. So the fundamental question is not, why does God or why won't God? The answer is, he gladly would if we gave him the dominion of the world. But instead we said, we don't want you to be in control of everything. And our decisions every single day, don't they reflect that? I don't want you to be in control of everything, God. Just some things. Not everything. We have difficulty submitting to his full authority, don't we? Are we not rebellious at heart? Do we not fight against what he wants us to do? That's why he had to send his son. That's why we need the Holy Spirit within us to fight against that rebellious nature. The right question is, why won't we? Not why won't God? The right question is, why won't we? But we don't like the answer to that question. We don't like to hear the answers to that question. In Psalm 73, starting with verse 1, it's a psalm of Asaph. I really like this psalm because Asaph, who is a musician, probably had a musician's heart, you know, probably more poetic, right-brained. He's thinking, why, Lord? Why is it? I try to do my best for you. I try to be righteous, and all I get is difficulty, problems. And I see these wicked people over here, and they seem to be doing just fine. Lord, where's the justice in that? So read with me. This is Asaph pleading to God, why, God? Why does it seem like things are upside down? A psalm of Asaph. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Notice how he starts that out. To those who are pure in heart. Remember what David said? Who can ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who can come up to his holy house? Who can come into his presence? Those with clean hands. In other words, the things that they do have good motives. They are good works with good intent for the glory of God, and with pure hearts. In other words, able to discern between good and evil and desiring good over evil. That's a pure heart. We all struggle with that. But when that becomes our desire, then we seek the Lord and we seek his ways, and it becomes a little less difficult to do what he says to do because we're in love with him. And that's really key. If you're not in love with God, you're going to question why the world is the way it is. You're not going to understand why the world is the way it is. Verse 2, but as for me, my feet had almost slipped. Have you ever been there? Or have your feet slipped? Might have. Have you slipped? Have you fallen on your face? Have you thought to yourself, God surely won't forgive me now? Have you ever thought that? Welcome to the club. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we're here. I had nearly lost my foothold, Asaph says. I almost lost it all. I almost gave up on this. I almost said, forget it. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. We can identify, can't we? Why is it that the bad people seem to get off better? Verse 4. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their mind know no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues lay possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. Everybody just loves that message that they're propagating. They say, how can God know? See what I'm doing? I must be blessed. God must love me. Look at all that I'm doing. Look at all that I have. Look at what I'm capable of. I'm surely a good person. Does the Most High have knowledge? God doesn't care about what I do. God doesn't see what I do. God doesn't punish me for what I do. I'm okay. I'm just fine. Verse 12. This is what the wicked are like. Always carefree. Their increase in wealth. They increase in wealth. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence, Asaph says. All day long I've been plagued. I've been punished every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. Now he switches gears and he says, wait, there is a bigger plan in motion here. There are other things we need to pay attention to. There are little eyes watching. There are people watching. Verse 16, when I tried to understand all of this, it was oppressive to me. I think Solomon would agree. Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. Asaph reminds us, there is an eternity before us. At which time, read on, surely you place them on slippery ground, you cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. As a dream when one awakens, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. The Lord, in other words, takes notice of everything. And there is judgment. And God sees everything. And God does take notes. He doesn't forget. So when the wicked are truly wicked and they say, I can get away with this, there's nothing wrong with what I'm doing, guess what? Not true. God is God. And when people are starving because some despot, some tyrant is holding the food back because he's getting kickbacks by selling it himself, guess what? God is watching. When we look at the state of the world, we wonder, why is the world so evil? Well, the short answer to that is us. Us. But the good answer is Christ. Read on. When my heart was grieved, verse 21, my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered. I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Lord, when I didn't understand why all this stuff happens, I wasn't any good to you. What does that tell us? Knowledge of the Lord produces life. Reading this book, it's a good practice every single day. Please do that. Because it helps you discern between the deceit of Satan and the truth of God. Guess which one is eternal life? It's not the deceit of Satan, though the world would tell you that. Verse 23, yet I'm always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. Look at where Asaph is now. He's saying, that's where I was. I didn't understand. Now all I want is you, God. He's fallen in love with God. How can someone fall in love with someone unless they understand them? Amen? You've got to understand God to understand why things are the way they are. And the only way you'll understand them is if you seek to understand them. Verse 20, you guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. I'm sorry, verse 27. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all of your deeds. The transformation of heart now gives Asaph the ability to see the world differently. God does not allow evil to exist. People say, why does God allow evil to exist? He doesn't. We do. Because the ultimate question here is the question of dominion. Who's in control? Who do we want to be in control? You know, we are still learning that lesson. We can easily say with our mouths, well, of course we want God to be in control. But by our actions, we're saying, no, we really don't. Isn't that true? To some extent, we do that, don't we? We're still learning that lesson, but God is faithful. God is with us, and God fights for us, and Jesus is always interceding for us. And because Jesus has died for our sins, he takes that wickedness upon himself. He took it upon himself over 2,000 years ago. And now we're able to stand before God righteous, even though all of our actions aren't always righteous. No, that's not a license to sin. That's just the mercy of God. When our hearts are like Asaph and we our intent is to desire more of God, to change, call that repentance, to become more like heaven and less like earth, God transforms our thinking and our actions follow. Why is God called a refuge? Why is he called a refuge? A refuge from what? Read with me in Job chapter 40. Job 40, verse 7. And here in Job 40, Job's been arguing with his friends for a long time. And his friends are telling him what God is like, and Job's telling him what God is like. And then God shows up and says, you're all wrong. Let me tell you what I'm really like. How would you like God to enter in a conversation like that? And he looks at Job, and he loves Job. He really loves Job, and he favors Job. And that's why Job was in the crosshairs of Satan, by the way. That's why the whole story came into being. But God turns to Job and says, verse 7, brace yourself like a man. Hang on, because I'm about to throw some tough questions at you. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? Now, do people do that? Do they condemn God to justify themselves? Ooh, that's something people don't like to hear. But that happens, doesn't it? It's God's fault. Really? I think my actions reflect the truth that it's my fault, not God's fault. Why are people starving? People wouldn't be starving if we cared enough about them to take care of them as a global community, right? If we understood that people need to be fed because God loves them as much as he loves us, if we could all understand and all accept, but we don't, do we? There is much evil in the world, and it's in the hearts of people. That's our problem. That's the problem that needs to be dealt with. You know, as horrible and as callous, as unsympathetic as it sounds, starvation is a symptom. Disease is a symptom. Death is a symptom. All of these things are symptoms of the true problem we need to tackle and eliminate, and that's sin. Sin is rebellion, and rebellion says, I am God, God is not God. That's at the very heart of the problem of evil. So the question for each of us is, who's in charge? For you personally, who's in charge? Who has your life? Who is God of your life? And he says to Job in verse 9, do you have an arm like God's? Can your voice thunder like his? Verse 10, then adorn yourself with glory and splendor and clothe yourself in honor and majesty. Unleash the fury of your wrath. Look at every proud man and bring him low. Look at every proud man and humble him. Crush the wicked where they stand. Bury them all in the dust together. Shroud their faces in the grave. Then I myself will admit to you that your own right hand can save you. In other words, Job, if you're all that, show me, and I'll gladly step aside and you can be God for a while. Sounds like a goofy movie that came out recently, doesn't it? Well, God is saying, Job, you don't measure up. It's tougher than you think. There's more to think about than what you think about. There's more at stake here than the little problems that you see. There is a bigger plan in motion, and you don't see it all. And there are great results if you will trust me. Now, James says there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. There's only one God who can be God. And Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits, Christ rose from the dead. Amen? Amen? Then when he comes, those who belong to him, then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he, meaning Christ, has destroyed all, there's the key word, folks, dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. So there's a problem in the world that has to be dealt with, and the solution that God has sent. Why is there death? Why is there disease? Why do children suffer? Why? The answer, Christ is here. Christ is here. Christ came to teach us that we cannot play God. Christ came to teach us that we must submit in humility to God's authority. Christ came to teach us that there is eternal life. Christ came to teach us that this world is not all there is, but there is much, much more. Christ came to teach us by saying, follow my example. The greatest expression of love is Christ. The greatest thing God could do for us is Christ. And when he sent his one and only Son, it should still all the questions if we just focus on the answer. Why is there evil in the world? It's us. The solution, Christ. Because he will bring all evil, all dominion, all wickedness under God's authority again. And he's working on it right now. And he has his church in the world. And even the church struggles with this question, doesn't it? Even the church struggles with who's in charge. Well, we know that, don't we? I mean, just come to a church meeting of some sort. Who's in charge? It's God. It must be God. It must be God the Father. And all authority by God the Father has been given to the Son. And the Son says, church, let's show the world what the world would look like if God were God again of everything. That's our job. So when the question is raised, why is there evil in the world? The answer is us. But the good news is Christ is taking care of that. Just be patient. God is good. God doesn't want to see us suffer. God doesn't want to allow evil. But he is allowing us to learn something. We can't live without him. He's given us the opportunity to try. It doesn't work so well, does it? So now he's saying, submit yourself to me and all will be good. So trust God. Submit to God. Learn about God. Fall in love with God. Pursue God and shun evil. Because there's only life with God and through his Son. Would you please pray with me?